I want you to turn with me now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll commence our reading at verse 24 of the chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and commencing at verse 24. And when you look at the passage and think about it, you'll see why I'm reading this passage in addition to that in Matthew chapter 15. Mark chapter 7, commencing at verse 24. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Now you can see that the same incident is recorded by both Matthew and Mark. It's the story of the casting out of an evil spirit from the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. Christ had been very busy. If you look at the surrounding context, you will discover that Christ had been exceptionally busy. At the very end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, we are told from verses 54 to 56 that when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. He was exceptionally busy. And then, of course, he had the cavilling of the Pharisees to deal with. They began to attack him to try and find fault with him. Here is the Lord Jesus, the busy servant of God. You may know that Mark's Gospel shows Christ as the servant. And he's busy. He has fed the 5,000. He has healed multitudes. He has taught the truth of God. And then he has had to deal with the attacks, the very slick and the very crafty attacks of the Pharisees, trying to trip him up and trying to destroy his character. His desire was to get away and to rest a little. He went into a house. He didn't want anybody to know where he was, just to get some relaxation, some rest, some peace. And Mark tells us, but he could not be hid. It wasn't possible for someone like the Lord Jesus Christ to pass unknown into an area. There was a demand for Christ. And if only it could be noised abroad across our churches and across our nation that Jesus Christ is here by his Spirit, then we would see multitudes coming to hear what he has to say. Multitudes coming, I believe, to get right with God. The interruption at this time came from a Syrophoenician woman, a woman who needed help. And Christ was called on for assistance yet again. Though weary, though longing for rest, the Lord Jesus Christ was once more called upon. And this woman dogged his steps, and she refused to go away. Now, as we think about this incident that's recorded in Matthew and also in Mark's Gospel, we see in the first instance that she herself had a very serious problem that was breaking her heart. Matthew tells us that her daughter, her young daughter, was possessed of a devil. How that could have happened, we have no way of knowing. But I am sure that it was a very frightening thing for that mother. We might have thought less of such a thing happening today. There is so much evil in this world, and there has been such a departure from the Word of God. There's such violence. At times we're reminded of Genesis chapter 6, the earth filled with violence. We might have thought little of such a thing taking place today, but it happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth. And it goes to show us the awful power of the devil. People laugh at the devil. People call themselves devil's angels. And people worship the devil in some places. They have no idea of the awful, sinister power of the devil. And this woman had a problem. And the problem annoyed the mother. I feel even more than it annoyed the girl. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 22 and 25, there's just one little word that I want you to focus on, just to show how much it annoyed the mother. In the middle of verse 22, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." And then in verse 25, it says she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." You see, it hurt her to have a daughter in such distress and under such a malicious and sinister influence. I believe that God-fearing parents suffer greatly when their children go astray. No one can imagine the grief that is occasioned to God-fearing parents when their children go astray. And some very godly people have had children that have gone very sadly astray. The great American preacher, Billy Sunday, had three sons, and I believe all of them died unconverted. What a source of grief to a man who was preaching the Word of God, who was opposing the liquor trade in America, who saw many, many people hit what was called the sawdust trail, falling down on their knees to seek Jesus Christ as their Savior. The godly Bishop of Liverpool, the first Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, Dr. J.C. Ryle, also had three sons. One of them was a doctor. One of them was an artist. One of them became a minister in the Anglican Church, a bishop, a dean, after he was a bishop, which is a strange career move. And not one of the three was evangelical. The minister wasn't evangelical. The other two, according to their brother, H.E. Ryle, didn't have any religious faith. So they had no faith in God. And yet all the time, there was Bishop Ryle writing his beautiful commentaries, going out with his gospel tracts that he wrote himself, that we're using to this very day when we go round doors, that are being sent abroad and are being blessed of God in many nations. His sons were all unconverted. You know, when Bishop Ryle travelled in his coach, he used to pick up handfuls of his tracts and he used to toss them out through the windows. Today they would fall into the gutter. In those days, people eagerly snatched them and read them. And untold good was done by the writing and by the testimony of Bishop J.C. Ryle. How sad for him to see his family in that situation. And how sad when God's people have children or grandchildren that are not saved, that break their hearts, that cause them many sleepless nights and cause them to shed many tears, pleading with God to have mercy, to show forgiveness, to draw that errant son or daughter to himself, that they might be born again and cleansed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That woman, that poor woman, had a very real problem. Maybe there's someone here and you're unsaved and you have godly relatives, maybe a brother or a sister, a father, a mother, even a son or daughter. You don't realize the grief that is being caused to your saved loved ones by the very fact that you continue to rebel against the gospel and to refuse the offers of mercy that are extended to you. What an awful thing to cause such grief, and what an account must be given if you die unsaved, breaking a parent's heart, breaking a child's heart, breaking a brother or a sister's heart. Now, this woman had a problem with her daughter, but she had another problem, and the second problem that the woman faced was that she did not belong to the chosen nation of Israel. You might think, well, that surely isn't a major problem. Well, it looks like a major problem in the Bible here. Mark calls her a Greek, or the idea is a Gentile, because the Gentiles, who were not Israelites, were classified many times under one word, the word Greek. She came from Phoenicia, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere between Tyre and Sidon. And according to Matthew, she was a woman of Canaan. She was descended from the old doomed inhabitants of the land. Now, Christ's mission at that time was to the Jews. When she came crying after Christ, he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The problem was a very real problem, because it looked as if Christ was going to have nothing to do with this Canaanite, Syrophoenician, Gentile woman. It was a very serious problem. She's distressed because of her daughter and all that is happening to her daughter. And now she's distressed when she comes to Christ and appears to be shut off from help. The door, it seems, is being closed in her face. And Christ is saying, "My mission is not to you. My mission is to the Jewish people, not to the Gentile people." Now, that problem that that woman faced is not dissimilar to the problem that is faced by many anxious souls today. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, sometimes unsaved people think about the doctrine of election, and they toss it around in their minds, and they say, "What if I am not one of the elect? What if I am not predestinated to be saved? There would be no point in my coming to the Lord. There would be no point in my praying and seeking forgiveness if I am not one of God's chosen people, if I'm not one of the elect." And that problem also can occur to the minds of Christians. You're praying for someone very precious to you, very dear to your heart, and you're thinking, "What if they're not one of God's chosen ones?" It's a real problem. This woman has a problem that is not dissimilar. Christ says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And if anybody had reason to conclude that she was shut out from help, that there was no hope for her, and that her plea would go unattended and unanswered, it was this woman. In fact, she was reduced to making this statement, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And I put it this way to you: never let the doctrine of election stop any anxious soul from coming to Christ. Predestination never stops anyone from eating when they're hungry. You don't sit down at the table and say, well, if I'm not predestined to eat this meal, then I'll never eat it. I'll never eat it. I may put the spoon into the plate and I may draw the food to my mouth, but I'll never eat it if I'm not predestined to eat it. You don't think that way. Here is the way you think. You think, I'm hungry. There is food. I will take it. So why should the doctrine of election stop any sinner from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a wonderful scripture that sets the two sides right together. It's John chapter 6 and verse 37. And it reads this way, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there you might say there is election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And you say, well, if I'm not given to Christ, I'll not come. If I'm not one of the chosen ones, I'll not be saved. I'll not be born again. I'll never be in heaven. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And, there's the conjunction, joining two parts of a whole together. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And right at the end of that verse, that expression, in no wise cast out, is in the Greek a double negative. Now, I know some of you might be puzzled when I use that expression. You shouldn't be. I think we don't teach English very well anymore. But a double negative in English cancels itself out. You find a little child that, maybe a more than a little one, and it's been up to something. And mother or father comes on the scene, and the child maybe has some evidence all around its mouth that it's been eating something it shouldn't have been eating. And you say to the child, or the mother or father says to her, what have you been doing? What did you do? The child says, I didn't do nothing. Well, literally, that child's admitting it, although it doesn't want to and doesn't know it's doing it. For if you didn't do nothing, you did something. That's a double negative. Two things, denial. But in Greek, it's different. A double negative makes an even stronger positive. An even stronger positive. And Christ is saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, under no circumstances, cast that person out. I will not cast that person out. I will not refuse that person. He never turns away the anxious soul that comes to him. He's always favorable. He has given that as a promise. His word is pledged to it. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So here's a woman. She has a problem. It's a very serious difficulty that she faces. Yet she doesn't stop. She continues to persist. And she cries out, Lord, help me. Now, I want to develop this a little bit more because I want you to see that she received what I will call a mysterious cold shoulder from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 23, after she made her initial plea, it says, but he answered her not a word. She came and she says, help me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to ignore her, appears to offer her nothing but a cold shoulder. And then he said to her, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His disciples said, send her away. She's crying after us. She's annoying us. She's getting on our nerves. We don't want this. Send her away. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to insult her. He tells her that it wasn't meet or it wasn't right or proper to take the children's food and to give it to dogs. That might have stung her very deeply. Very deeply. Because the Jews treated the Gentiles very harshly. They looked on them as dogs. Now to us, very often, a dog is a friendly animal. Some people don't see it that way. If you go knocking on somebody's door, if you're out doing doors in the country and a great big brute of a dog comes bounding towards you, you don't think it's a friend. A colleague of mine who does a lot of evangelistic work, he has a bleeper, a thing he keeps in his pocket. He presses it and the dogs run backwards. I haven't got one, but generally we can say dogs are considered friendly, domesticated animals today. That's not the way they were regarded in the time of Christ. Dogs were scavengers. They hunted in packs. When you read of the dogs licking Lazarus's sores, it doesn't necessarily mean that they were benign. It may mean that they added to the misery and the wretchedness of that poor man. And here Christ speaks to the Syrophoenician woman, and he says, it's not meat to take the children's food and to give it to dogs. He appears to insult the poor woman. And we can say, this seems to us to be so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if I may pause at that point, are there not times when we think that God is harsh towards us? Are there not times when we feel that God is not listening to us, that he isn't sympathetic to our plight? We pray and we pray and we cry to God and we plead for mercy, and it seems that he's turning a deaf ear to us. You might say, what have I done wrong? Read through the book of Job. My wife and I were reading from that 19th chapter last night in our devotions. And how severe was the suffering of Job. He thought God was hunting him, like an animal, like a beast of prey. He spoke to his wife. She wouldn't listen to him. His servant, who would, before his fall from prosperity, have danced attention upon him, wouldn't even answer him. I called my servant, he says, but he gave me no answer. And he says, have pity upon me. O ye my friends, have pity upon me. He calls his friends who came as comforters, miserable comforters, he says. You're miserable. And he felt that God was looking for every fault in him, seeking to destroy him. He hunteth me. He's like a beast of prey. And there may be times in your life and mine when we feel, it's a feeling, that God has turned against us. And we say, Lord, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why me? Why do I have to suffer in this way? Do you not care for me, Lord? What good are your promises if when I'm in distress, you won't listen to me, you won't help me? When I'm burdened for my loved ones who are unsaved, when I weep many tears and you don't save them, There's no sign of them getting right with God. How dreadful, how dreadful. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. During those 3 weeks, he was in mourning. He tells us he ate no pleasant bread or flesh. He drank no wine. He didn't anoint himself. He was a man in deep distress. And how hard it was. But I would say this to you. This is an appearance. And while we might make a judgment, God is not as we perceive him to be when we're depressed and things are going against us. I think you've got to take heart from this woman. She didn't give up. She didn't give up. She said, Lord, help me, Lord. I think of Churchill. Churchill refused to be defeated. Refused to be defeated. And after the war, it is said he was asked to an eminent school to be the guest speaker. And much time was laid aside for the great wartime leader, the man who had carried the country, as it were, by the mercy of God on his shoulders. And Churchill stood up in that school and he said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And he sat down and his speech was concluded. Those words were not just the motto of his life. They were what he actually did. He never gave up. And we must not think that God is refusing us simply because he appears to turn a deaf ear to us. He just appears to. And I'll come to this in a moment. If you're unsaved, and perhaps you've prayed different times, and you've got no assurance, and you say, I've prayed, and I still don't think I'm saved. And I've prayed different times, and I really cannot say I'm saved. I'm sure I mustn't be. Don't give up on praying. If you're praying for others, for loved ones especially, and pleading for their soul, then again, do not give up. If what you pray for means something to you, you will not give up easily. You'll hold on, you'll battle through. And that leads me to another thought, and I realize time's running away. But I want us to think about why this woman refused to be refused. Why was it? There's a word that she uses, or indeed an expression that she uses, that is absolutely vital. Verse 22 says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. There's the expression. Thou son of David. That is a Jewish title for the Messiah. There she was, a Gentile woman. And while many in his own nation were rejecting him and calling him a hypocrite, a winebibber, and a glutton, this woman was recognizing him as the true Messiah. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. So she accepted what Christ said with meekness because she realized there is more to follow. He's not finished. He's the Messiah. He's the son of David. He's to be a light unto the Gentiles. I'll not give up. Even though he appears to be turning a deaf ear to me, even though he seems to be harsh, and even though his disciples are telling him to send me away, I will not give up. And then she saw an argument in his words to renew her plea for help. When he said, it's not meet to take the children's food and to give it to dogs, she said, yes, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs. And this is amazing faith. She's saying, just some crumbs from you will solve my problem. She's recognizing him as Almighty. And I believe this is where we get our expression, crumb of comfort, from. For if she gets a crumb of comfort from Christ, that will solve the problem. Her daughter will be delivered. She takes her position as a humble, meek woman at, we might say, well, not literally, but at the feet of the Messiah. She says, Lord, help me. And when he turns a deaf ear, she persists. When he seems to insult her, and he's not insulting her, she says, yes, Lord, it's the truth. But the dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Here is a thinking woman. And true Christianity is a religion of thinking people. We're sometimes accused of blind, unthinking faith. It's not true. God's people have thought things through. And I'll tell you this. We know who Jesus Christ is. We've not the slightest doubt about the fact that he's the Son of God. Not the slightest doubt that he was virgin born. Not the slightest doubt that the Bible is true from cover to cover. That Jesus lived a sinless life. That he died on the cross for sinners. That he rose again on the third day. That he ascended to the Father's right hand. And that he will come again in glory. Not the slightest doubt. And the Bible has been proved accurate, reliable, 100% again and again. And we thought it through. And that woman thought it through, I think, very quickly. A crumb? A crumb from the Messiah? Surely, if I get a crumb from the Messiah, for the dogs get crumbs from their master's tables, if I get a crumb or two from the Messiah, my daughter will be healed. Here is logic drawn from the Word of God, for Jesus Christ is God. And logic drawn from the Word of God is the most powerful logic in the world. I say, do you utilize that logic? Romans 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that means, if I call, I will be saved. If I call, I'll be saved. I've quoted John 6:37. I'll quote again the last part. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means if I come, poor, wretched, miserable as I am, I will not in any way be cast out. And all these statements that God has sealed up in his word are 100% accurate, 100% reliable. You may stake all of your eternity on what God says in his word. Draw logic from the Bible. That's what Samson's mother did. When the angel appeared to Samson's mother and father, the father said, alas, alas, we're going to die. We've seen an angel of God. And she draws her logic from what was said by the Lord. She says, if God was going to destroy us, he wouldn't have spoken these things to us. He has told us of a future. He has told us of a son that we're going to have and how we're to train him up. And from the word of God, she draws this logical conclusion, we will not perish. We will not die at this time. And if you draw your logic from the word of God, you'll see that if you come to Christ, he'll save you, he'll keep you, and he'll take you one day into his presence in glory. One more thought. At the last, the woman got what she came for and much, much more. She got what she came for because at last, Christ opened his heart. Christ was holding back his true feelings, you know. He was holding them back to bring that woman to the peak of faith. So he held back his feelings. That's why he appeared to be hard. Joseph did something similar, only Joseph's not Christ. Joseph held back his emotions for a long, long time before his brothers. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe he's holding back on that woman till he brings her to that place where she says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then, when she has reached the peak, then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And in Mark it says, "He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She's calm now. She must have been very restless, very distressing to watch a child that's tormented and tearing here and there. Now she's calm. She's lying, perhaps exhausted after all she's come through, but she's lying calmly on the bed. Her daughter's healed, but she gets more. She gets commendation from the Lord. "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." And furthermore, she gets an honorable place in the Bible. And then, beyond that, she has an honorable place in heaven. She knows there's no coldness in Christ now. She knows that Christ is not rude. Christ is not insolent. Christ is not insulting. Christ is the beloved of her soul, and she delights in him. And if we come to Christ with all our heart, he will not disappoint us. And at the last, our faith and persistence will be rewarded and commended. I say to you, learn from this great woman of God, and learn what she learnt about a great and glorious Savior, a great and glorious friend who cared for her, who held back his emotions until her faith reached its pinnacle, and then opened his heart and said, "O woman, great is thy faith." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to apply thy truth to all of our hearts, that we might learn of thee, that we might walk with thee, that thy people might grow in grace, and that those who are not saved might call upon the name of the Lord, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.